This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, we are coming to a close of our sessions on raising a Muslim child. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of these a means of great khair and barakah, and the means of raising children who will be the real and true asset for us in the akhirah. Children who will be sadaqa jariya, children whose presence in our lives will be a blessing on us, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that into the hands of the parents. And illa mashallah, children turn out as they have been raised. Practically everything that the child ends up doing begins at home. Yes, there are some things where children learn both positive and negative things outside the home. So, could be in school, many times it's in college and university, many times it's in faraway lands where our children go to study. All of which, alhamdulillah, this is part of life. You cannot tie your child to your apron strings and keep him in your kitchen all his life. That would be a very negative thing to even think about, let alone doing. So the child must leave home, must go out, must stand on their own feet, must become confident adults, must be productive members of society. And the primary job of the parents is to give them the foundation to be all of these things, to give them the framework on which they will live their lives, a framework for decision making, a set of criteria for decision making, which will inshallah keep them safe. By safe, I don't mean only physical safety, but much more importantly, mental, emotional and spiritual safety. Safety from shaitan, safety from the deception of the nafs, safety from all the evil that surrounds us in this world. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that change, there are two kinds of change. One is catastrophic change, dramatic change, sudden change. If it doesn't kill us, it only makes us stronger. And it is something that we learn to cope with. You suffer because of that change, but then you turn around and you learn to cope with that. But much more dangerous is gradual change. We have the parable of the boiled frog, which we use as a teaching story. And the parable of the boiled frog is that if you take a frog and put it into a pot of hot water, the frog will immediately jump out. Right? The water is too hot, the frog will immediately jump out of the, leap out of the pot. But if you take this frog and put it into a pot of water at room temperature, and let the frog sit there and get used to it, and then you put this pot, you light a fire under the pot, you put the pot on the stove, and you light the stove, and gradually the water heats. The frog, being a cold-blooded animal, gradually gets used to this water, which is hotter and hotter, until it gets to a point where the water is now lethally hot, but the frog is paralyzed because the frog has become muscles, everything has become flaccid, cannot move, and the frog then gets boiled because it cannot deal with that change. Now, if you think about that, this change came to the frog very gradually. Similarly, another one. There's a trick question. The trick question is that if we have a pond, right? It's a large pond with lilies on it. And these lily pads, the leaves, if they double in area every day, right? They start, we start with the two leaves, and two become four, four become eight, eight become 16, 16 become 32, and 32 become 64, and so on. Every day, the lily pad, the area of the pond, which is covered by the lily pads, is doubling. And if it takes 48 days to completely cover the pond, how many days does it take to cover half the pond, right? The lily pads are multiplying at a rate where every day they cover double the area, twice the area of the previous day. It takes 48 days to cover the entire pond. How many days does it take to cover half the pond? Guess what the answer is? The answer is 47 days. It takes 47 days to cover half the pond, and then that one day, the whole pond gets covered because it is doubling every day. So half the pond, next day is the full pond. Now, for 47 days, the lily pads are doubling in size, they're doubling in the area that's being covered, but we don't notice that. We do not notice that. And suddenly, on the 48th day, we are surprised. You say, oh my God, how did this happen? Well, it was happening for the last 47 days, except that you didn't notice. Now, this is what happens with children. The changes in the children, their mentality, their attitudes, right? All the signs of whether this child is shaqiyun aw sa'id, whether this child is going to be evil or good, whether this child is going to be a loser or a winner, whether this child is going to be somebody who, you know, will be an asset to you or a liability. All of these signs, think about them as those lily pads in those 47 days. The signs are there, except that because it happens so quietly and it happens so gradually, we just don't notice. We are too busy in our jobs, we are too busy in doing whatever we do, we are too busy in our entertainment, we are too busy in this and that, that we do not pay attention to what is right there in front of our noses. And that is what is happening to this child. Now, this is where parents have to be particularly careful. Children listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. There is only one way of teaching, and that is through personal example. So Muslim children must see their parents subordinating their lives and their desires to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the deen that his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. Not selectively subordinating, not doing one thing and not doing something else, right? For example, praying five times a day but not praying in the masjid, praying in the masjid but shaving your beard, praying in the masjid wearing the hijab, coming out of the masjid take off the hijab. So what is the child learning? Do you think the child is learning that we should obey Allah? Or is the child learning that we can disobey Allah if we feel like disobeying Allah? Which one? Right? You decide for yourself. Because the child is seeing both behaviors. The child on the one hand is seeing and hearing you say that we must obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we must follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But on the other hand, the child is seeing that you obey Allah selectively and you follow the sunnah selectively. And the basis of your selection is, do I like it or not? Not whether Allah likes it or not. Not whether Rasulullah ﷺ likes it or not. Whether I like it or not. My brothers and sisters, this doesn't work. This does not work because selective obedience is disobedience. Children must grow up with the awe of nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts. They must see their parents' joy in submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actively seeking opportunities to do more and more, not less and less. This minimalist thinking that we have in our lives, for the deen we do the minimum. For our dunya, for our desires, we do the maximum. We don't realize that, but that is the message that we are giving to our children. whatever else you say to the against this is just duck water off a duck's back. And worse, it actually detracts from credibility. The Muslim child must understand the meaning of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by seeing the look of intense devotion and concentration on the face of his parent when they stand in salah. She must feel the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kindled in his or her heart by listening to the Quran recited with love and understanding and longing to meet its author, longing to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She must feel, and he must feel, the trembling in the heart when she hears the words that she may not even understand yet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the word Allah, the name of Allah, must not be a strange word to her or him, mentioned only during worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must be mentioned often and related to the daily activities of parents and children until they become part of their existential awareness. In Surah Az-Zumar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means, is he whose heart Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened to Islam so that he is in the light from his Rabb. Is this person the same as a non-Muslim who does not understand Allah? So woe to those whose hearts are hardened against the remembrance of Allah. They are in plain error. Allah has sent down the best statement, a book, this Quran, its parts resembling each other in goodness and truth. Often repeated, the skins of those who fear their Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu shiver from it when they recite it or hear it. Then their skin and their heart soften to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is guidance of Allah. He guides therewith whomever He pleases, and whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to go astray, for him there is no guide. This is something that must become part of our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in this beautiful ayat al-kareemah the actual physical changes that we feel in our body. The change in body temperature, the goosebumps on the skin, when you are having a very deep personal emotional experience. Give children memories. Memories which will strengthen them in times of difficulty. Memories which will sustain them in times of sadness. Memories which will light their path in the darkness. A Muslim child brought up right will yearn to learn the Quran that he has heard his parents recite so well. Let your children remember you by the sound of your voice reciting Quran, by the sound of your recitation in tahajjud, by the power of your dua whose effect they saw in their and your lives, by how you used to select every option on the basis of does it please Allah, by the way you avoided everything doubtful and never did anything that had any chance of being displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your child then will not need to be persuaded, much less forced, to obey Allah. Children imitate and they learn to respect and value what they see their elders valuing. And so if they see their elders valuing money over everything else, that is what they will value. If they see them value Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, that is what they learn also to value. If they see their parents changing and justifying and twisting or simply ignoring the rules of Islam in order to fulfill their desires, they also learn that it is acceptable to live a life of hypocrisy, claiming to be Muslim yet disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger ﷺ. If they see the contrary, then they learn that the right place of everything, the world in its place and the creator of the world in his place, to be loved and obeyed without question or argument. So the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what must be built first. This connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes from doing two things. Number one, from mentioning the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often. Right? Talking about that many times. Mentioning the glory of Allah and mentioning the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the creation, in the Quran, in the small things in life which you see on a daily basis. The second way it comes is through shukr, actively thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything. Make shukr the taqiyya kalam, make it the often, most often repeated thing on our tongues. Unfortunately, we are a very ungrateful people. Very sadly, the opposite happens with us, which is that we talk more about things that we find unpleasant, right? We are constantly complaining. Muslims have become complainers. We constantly complain. We are groaning and moaning about something or the other. Let's change that. Let us change that. Let us become thankful people. Yes, in life there will be things which are painful. There will be things which are challenging. There will be things which, you know, that we don't really like. But there will also be many things which we need to be really so grateful for. Some of them which we take for granted practically every day. Things our own faculties, for example, the fact that our body works, the fact that we are not in pain, the fact that we are not suffering, we are not sick, right? The fact that we have, alhamdulillah, and inshallah, good families, the fact that we have friends who are concerned about us, the people who take care of us, the people who are concerned about us, who are willing to do something for us. The fact that we, for those of us who live in countries where we live in peace and security and harmony, the fact that we live in such countries and that we don't live in other countries where the opposite is true. Where to be a Muslim is a crime. To say La ilaha illallah is a crime. To pray Salah is a crime. To have a beard is a crime. To wear a hijab is a crime. There are countries like this where Muslims are suffering on a daily basis. Alhamdulillah, you and I are not in that situation. We need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loudly and clearly in front of our children every single day. And many, many, many other things. So be thankful and talk about the glory and majesty of Allah. And the connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is built through his seerah. So read his seerah, study his seerah, make the stories of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam part of your daily conversation. The key is this. The key is that the teaching and learning of Islam must not be an event. It must not be a class, it must not be a lecture, it must not be something that is done someday, sometime, once in a while. It must be something which is part of my breathing, part of my living. Every single day we talk about that, every single day it is mentioned many times in our life. This is how the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam will come into the heart. This is true of the love of anything. Right? What we love the most, we talk about the most. What we ignore, what we don't mention, gradually becomes more and more distant. Someone asked me this question. They said, how can young children be introduced to Islam through an innovative method of teaching which inspires their imagination to understand the magnificence of the Creator? So I said to them, the best way I know to inspire the imagination to understand the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to use his own creation for it. Give them small projects after introducing a concept to them. For example, take them to a huge tree. Where I live, there are magnificent oak trees. Huge, very, very tall trees. And the girth is such that you can't even put your arms around it. It takes like 2-3 people to join their arms to go around the tree. Magnificent, huge oaks. So take them to this huge tree and then let them see the tree, feel it, you know, rub their hand on the bark, and then show them the seed of this tree. Obviously you prepare for it, you carry the seed in your pocket. Take them and say that, do you know that this tree came out of the seed? How do you think that happened? And let them talk. The key is not to give them the answer. And the key is not to correct them. Let their imaginations flow. Right? Let them say that an angel came and did this and did that or something. Let them say what they want. Just listen to them. Let the imagination flow. Don't correct them. Don't say, no, but this is not how it is. Then give them charts and crayons. And let them do many things with it. You know, trace the tree, whatnot. But one of the things, give them a task and say, let them draw the tree inside the seed as they think of it. So this tree came out of the seed. What did it look like when it was inside the seed? And ask them, what do you think the tree is saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it is inside the seed? The tree is talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is he saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let them talk and talk and talk and talk. Then let them collect leaves of different trees, press them in books so that they will have a whole scrapbook of pressed leaves at the end of the project. Then tell them, all these are leaves, right? So in that respect, they're all leaves. They're not fruit or something else, flowers, they're all leaves. But each one is different from the other. Now why do you think Allah did that? Even if you take leaves from the same tree, as I'm sitting here, there's a dogwood tree right in front of me. There's a maple on one side, on the left. There is a peach next to the maple. And there are two magnolias. Then there is a cherry tree on my right. So all these are leaves. But if I collect, say, just the maple leaves, if I collect 20 maple leaves, believe me, every one of those maple leaves is different from the other. So tell them this. As you look, one is that the maple leaf is different from the dogwood, is different from the cherry, is different from the magnolia. The banyan leaf is different from the peepal, is different from the neem. But if I just take 20 neem leaves, each one is different from the other. So why is Allah doing this? Why do you think Allah did this? Let them talk. Then tell them to go and find two leaves of the same tree that are completely different from each other. Right? Tell them, find two leaves which are exactly the same and two leaves which are totally different. And you will find that they probably will never find two leaves exactly the same. And then ask them why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these leaves differently. See how the leaves sprout on the shoot, right? They sprout in a spiral form where each leaf has maximum exposure to the sun. Let them figure that out. Don't tell them that. Then tell them to look at each other and spot differences. Make sure they don't make fun of each other. You're not mocking them. But differently, how are my eyes different from yours? How is your nose different from mine? And so on and so forth. Respectfully, and then ask the same question and say, why are those differences? And then tell them that there are two artists. One makes a painting and then makes 100 color photocopies of the painting. And the other one makes 101 different paintings. So who is a better, more imaginative, more creative artist? And then ask them if they say whichever one is, why do you say that? Then make them print out their fingerprints. Right? Take a ink pad and get their fingerprints. And then say to them, each of you has a fingerprint that is not only different from others in this room, but from all human beings anywhere in the world. Now expand this narration. And also, you know what? Before you came into this world, this fingerprint did not exist. And when you are gone, it will never come back. So it's a unique fingerprint which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave only you. And nobody got it before you, not your parents, not your grandparents, not your siblings, nobody. And nobody will get it after you, not your children, not your grandchildren, nobody. Now what do you think of the artist who does all this? Now who's that artist? Believe me, if you do this well, it will blow their minds. It will be a lifetime experience. After all, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us. He taught us to introduce himself like this when the first ayat were revealed. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi qalaq. Read in the name of your Rabb who created everything which exists. Think about this. What was there to read? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying read, what was there to read? Jibreel Islam did not come with a book. He's not presenting a book and saying read this. No, he says read. Did he say read this? No, read. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to read the signs of his creation in his creation. To read his signs in his creation. So all I'm saying here is follow the same methodology. The best way to recognize the magnificence and glory of Allah Jalla Shanahu is to look at his creation through the eyes of Iman. Our problem is that we leave the tarbiyah of children until it's too late. When they are little, we are too anxious for them to hurry up and grow up. And they do. Only when that happens, we don't recognize them. We think that the only things that we have to worry about when they are little is if they are fed and clothed and happy. And to get them out of our hair, we get them addicted to the TV or worse still, to gadgets, to devices, to video games, to iPads and iPhones and whatnot. If instead of that, we had spent some time introducing them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the beautiful concept of the deen, if we had let them go out and play in the park, if we had let them feel the beautiful feel of good soil in their hands, get themselves dirty, get mud on their face, get mud on their clothes, the clothes can go into the washing machine, nothing happens, no problem. If we had let them meet and talk to animals and birds, if we had let them dig in the soil, if we had let them get wet in the rain, if we had let them play with each other, fight, get hurt, make up, and many more things, then they would have turned into young men and women that we could be proud of. This is the meaning of Islam. This is the meaning of Islam. To learn, to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. This is the way in which the Muslim child is different, is raised differently, and therefore he or she behaves differently, responds and reacts differently, and therefore has a different destiny from anybody else. That is in your hands. As the parents of children, you are the script writers of their future. You do a good job, inshallah al-musta'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. But if you neglect, and if you are too engrossed and involved in yourself, and if you convince yourself that I am doing all this, I am working so hard so that my family will be happy, my brother and sister, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell you to feed your family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to raise your family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقَ نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُ. Allah said, I don't ask you for rizq for myself. I don't ask you to feed me and I don't ask you to feed my creatures. I feed you and I feed them. So what is my job as a parent? What is your job as a parent? Is to raise the children. Is their tarbiyah. Is to ensure that I create the conditions for them to be pure internally. Tazkiyatun nafs and tarbiyatul akhlaq, to have beautiful adab. To be careful with their tongues, to be concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is needed. Please understand and remember, I always ask this question. I said, how many kids do you have? People raise their eye about 2 kids, 3 kids, and I said, are you a goat? Because kids are the young of goats. Kids are not the young of human beings. The young of human beings are called children, not called kids. Yeah, in slang we say kid, but I'm just using a word to make a point. And that point is that if you are going to treat your child like a pet, which is make sure it has enough to eat, make sure it has a clean bed to sleep in, make sure it is, not cold or something, make sure it is happy, give it some toys, a rubber bone or whatever ball to play with, and your job is done. This may be okay for a pet dog or a pet cat or a pet goat. It is not okay for a child, because your child is not a pet. Your child is not a pet. Your child has to be raised, has to be taught. Your child has to be molded. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that special position. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Jannah is under the feet of the mother. And he said the father is one of the doors of Jannah for the child. This is not because of biology. This is because of theology. This is because of religion. This is because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you as a role, as a parent. Do that well, and your child will be an asset for you in this world and the next, and will be a blessing for all those who are around this child in society. Do it badly, and the opposite is true. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and to enable us to raise children who will be assets for us in this world and the next. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika arhamar rahimin.